O God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. There is a scene that I remember all too well from school. Walking out of the cafeteria line, seeing all the tables of people and needing to decide where to sit. Sometimes I was new at a school, but sometimes just a table of friends was already completely full. Several chairs had already been pulled up to an overcrowded table. Either way, I was left in that awkward moment of staring into a room full of people, trying to look nonchalant rather than giving away the flood of anxious thoughts going through my mind. There was always a table or two filled with popular folks. Maybe I was friends with one or two of them, but could I really sit there? And then there was always a table or two where I knew I did not want to sit. Maybe because I thought they were annoying and awkward, or in seminary, because I did not want to be drug into an adversarial theological discussion before I'd even had my coffee. I can still remember the dread and stress of needing to weigh all of this together and make a split-second decision, hoping all the time that someone would catch my eye and invite me over. I don't know if school cafeterias here in Peoria are like this, but it's a memory pretty etched into my mind. And considering the number of times I've seen a scene like it on TV or a movie, I think it must be a common enough experience. Now, part of the reason that this is so ingrained in me was because of how long it went on for me. Not just through high school, but through college and then seminary at Princeton. Even into my late 20s, this was a common feature of my day. And while you think it might get a little better with age, in some ways it seemed worse. In seminary, it felt like we had all of the same high school dynamics of cliques. Though, as one professor reminded us, if you think people were strange and awkward at your school, try getting together 500 people who think they're called by God to do something. The seminary social ladder also came with the added pressure of needing to develop a network for your career, as well as being told frequently that seminary is where you would find your friends for life, that these were the only people who would really understand you and your calling. So that moment in the cafeteria, unable to choose a table among the crowd of possible lifelong friends, often actually just felt pretty scary and lonely. Frankly, for all that I like to talk about the sacredness of eating together and how wonderful it is to share meals, I largely hated those communal meals, and I avoided the place entirely when I moved back to Princeton for 3 years. But I do have another memory in the same town, just across the street, that gave me a very different glimpse of what life around the table could be like. At my last parish, Trinity, we began a ministry called One Table Cafe. At One Table, we served healthy, sustainable meals provided by local restaurants. We did our best to turn a parish hall into a candlelit restaurant environment, and there was no charge. People were simply asked to pay what they could. The beauty of One Table was that while a few volunteers served all in their black and whites, everyone else in the congregation was encouraged to just come eat along with anyone else from the community who wanted to. We offered a healthy restaurant meal and experience to people who otherwise couldn't afford such a thing, but we didn't separate our community into rich serving poor as if this were just an inversion of the normal structure. Instead, One Table offered the community a chance to sit at the table and share a meal together, to get to know one another. Every month, I heard the rector say, "We call this One Table because it is a vision of the one table where we gather every Sunday. We don't have separate tables for black or white, gay or straight, rich or poor. There is one table that is God's table, and all are invited to come." One Table Cafe tried to be a glimpse of that, tried to make God's kingdom true in our world. It's that vision of the kingdom that we hear Jesus talking about today in our gospel reading. The passage starts by telling us that Jesus is going to eat a meal with the Pharisees. And let's just go ahead and say now that while we think we would love to sit down and have a meal with Jesus, all the accounts we get in the gospels make it seem that, in fact, he was a pretty terrible dinner guest. This is even the Sabbath meal. It's their weekly chance for a delicious meal with fine wine to be enjoyed while relaxing with family and friends. But Jesus starts off by healing a person in the verses we didn't read, starting a controversy because it was the Sabbath. Then he goes on to criticize the guests, followed by insulting his host. He's not exactly the ideal guest. In Jesus' critique of his guests and hosts, it seems at first that he's just offering advice on the social structures of their time. But in doing so he actually tells something of the kingdom of God. First, he sees the guests vying for the best place at the table. I'm not sure there's anything quite like this in our society, but I have to say that remembering the school cafeteria was the closest that I have experienced. In that culture, a dinner party both reflected and had incredible influence on your social status. It was an honor to sit close to the host, but those farther away had less honor. In fact, we read in some ancient writers about dinner parties where entirely different food was served to the host versus those farther down the table. Good food and wine for the host and his friends, and lesser food for the rest. And when Jesus talks about the possibility of being sent down the table or invited up, that was never just a moment of embarrassment or glory that would be forgotten soon. Those actions could affect your friendships, your business deals, who your children might marry. It had everything to do with your social status, which affected every area of your life in that culture. So in some ways, it seems that Jesus is just offering some sage social advice. Set yourself up to be honored rather than embarrassed. But then Jesus goes on with words for his host, the one who had invited him. So far, we've only dealt with the pecking order of those at the table. But even the lowest person at the table was ahead of many others because they had been invited. In the process of wrangling for position, it would be easy to forget that many did not matter at all because they had never been invited to this table. So Jesus tells his host that he should not invite his friends and relatives and rich neighbors, those who might be able to return the favor. He tells them instead that he should invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He should invite those society has cast off. Those were the people who are believed to have done something to deserve the lives they had, and consequently they had no status at all. They did not even belong at the lowest place at the table, because they did not have a place at the table at all. They just simply didn't fit into the order of a society. They just weren't part of it. If we weren't sure about it from Jesus' first words, his advice for his host makes it pretty clear that he is talking about something completely different from what anyone else had ever known. It could be easy at first to think that Jesus is simply switching the order of position. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. But to do so would only switch the roles of the oppressor and the oppressed. It is we humans who are always obsessed with order, with where we stand against each other. And if you think that's only the Pharisees, remember that James and John asked if they could sit at the right hand of Jesus in his kingdom. They thought they could just wait till heaven, but they still wanted the positions of honor. But Jesus here tells us that he is bringing something different than any of us know. He's doing away with the system of vying for positions of power and personal gain. The kingdom Jesus is building is one in which all are not just welcome. In this kingdom, all are equally loved, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and nothing we can do to make God love us less. We are invited, not because of anything we have done or haven't done, not because of anything we can or can't do for God in the future. We are invited because we are loved by God, who is longing to free us from the life-destructing systems that rule our world. We are invited to this table because we are all loved. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. Too often, passages like this are used to excoriate pride and encourage a humility that is self-destructive. Christianity has long used passages like this to tell people to be content with not having a voice at the table, or at least encourage a humility that makes people feel that they don't belong at the table. This has often been told to minorities, to women, to people of color, and to LGBT people, not just by culture, but by the church as well. In the book Lean In by Sheryl Sandberg, the CEO of Facebook, she talks about women in the workplace still not feeling as though they have a place at the table, both figuratively and literally. She talks about how women most often suffer from the imposter syndrome, feeling as though they somehow, all that they accomplish is somehow a fluke, while men tend to credit all that they accomplish with their own hard work. When I read her words, I felt like she was talking directly about me. I remember in school explaining away how well I scored on tests, having convinced even myself that it was really just an accident. This continued on with anything I did well in school and work, and I still struggle with it today, always worried that soon others might figure out the truth. With an incredibly high number of women experiencing the same thing, it's pretty clear that this is encouraged by our culture. And to be honest, the church doesn't help a lot with so much encouragement to not think of yourself too highly. And still today echoes loudly culture's criticism of women with any ambition. Because of this, I understood well Sandberg's observation that women struggle to feel that they belong. And as I read this passage, I could not forget her illustration of being afraid to take a place at the table. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are all invited to the table because we are all God's children. And at that table, we are to know and live out the truth of who we are, and we are able to take part in proclaiming and sharing that truth with our world. We are all loved, and we are all invited. And to refuse to take our place at the table at which God invites us is as sinful as pretending that we are God and the table is ours, and that others can, and that we can decide who is invited or what place others or place ourselves above others. This is true humility, to know who we are as children of God. To think of ourselves as less or more is an aberration of the truth. But the truth frees us from the struggle of position and prestige that surrounds us and allows us to live into the dream God has for us and for our world. At this table of God, we are all invited because we are all loved. None of us comes to the table because we deserve it, but because we are loved by a God who will not let us go. Our God has given us a place at the table, and we must take our place at the table so that we are able to invite others and to take part in living out the dream of God here and now. Each of us is called to make this a table where all are truly welcome, where no one has more power than another, where all are given a voice and all are heard. Whatever privilege we have been given is to be used to change and bring the kingdom of God among us, to give place to those who have not had a place before. And that is the work for all of us to do. One doesn't have to look far in our world to know that some voices are incredibly powerful while others are barely heard. And we separate ourselves into millions of tables rather than listening to and honor those from whom we are different. Who are those in our society who are not invited to the table? Who are those that we invite to church? Are they only those who can carry their weight and bring something that helps us? Or do we invite those who can never repay us, except as they will show us the kingdom of God? Are the poor, crippled, blind, and lame of our day invited to the tables of our church, our community, our nation? Inviting them will go against the social structures and powers of our day, just like it did for Jesus. But it's what we're called to do. And in doing so, we will take part in building the kingdom of God, creating that one table for all. Rich, poor, black, Latino, white, straight, gay, single, divorced, married, young, old. Together, we will all see a vision of that one table where one day we will feast together. So come, join us at this one table where you are invited because you are loved more than you can imagine. And then let's go from here and spread that good news, telling everyone about that love and inviting them to come take their place at this table so that we may grow closer and closer to the kingdom of God here among us, so that here at this table, we too may catch a glimpse of heaven. Amen.